we're just going to take off and see where we end up. I've got so many starting points, I don't know where to start. I do have a good stopping point, so don't worry, I do know where to stop. We hear a lot about this term efficacy rate right now, when this virus that has, by the way, over a 90%, I think it's over a 90% survival rate, isn't it? A 99% survival rate. Are you going to help me today? I'm not preaching by myself. I'm too excited to preach this by myself. So you got to talk back to me. Brother Gunderman, at least you got to talk back to me, all right? So the survival rate of the, I'm talking about COVID-19, the survival rate is over 99%, right? Only a percentage of a 1% is the death rate. And so think about that. A 99%+ survival rate, and I know I do not say that and diminish the seriousness of this disease. Please understand, I do not, because we are losing good men and women. People are dying, and it is a very serious, very infectious disease. I do understand that. But at the same time, I want you to think about this, the irony of this. A 99%+ survival rate, and how excited the world was when the report was made that they had broke through with a vaccination, and they were hoping for maybe a 65, a 70. They would have been excited about a 75% efficacy rate. And then to discover that it has a 95% efficacy rate, they were just excited. They were ecstatic about a 95% efficacy rate for a disease that has a 99% survival rate because of how deadly it is, how serious it is when somebody gets sick. Now, I say that simply to compare for you my point this morning. I want to talk to you about efficacy, by the way, means the power or capacity to produce a desired effect. So when they say it has a 95% efficacy rate on the success, they're talking about the success rate of the vaccination. They're saying that when you get vaccinated by your second dose so many weeks after, you have a 95% immunity to that disease. But I'm going to talk to you about something that has a 100% efficacy rate, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, completely 100% effective. Let me read a scripture for you. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Bear with me. I want to read a little bit heavy on the first end, and then we'll get into some things here. But Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. That's what the law was about. It was not about that day as much as it was about the things that were to come. Types, figures, shadows, examples. So he says, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, everybody say never. The law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, can never make the comers thereunto perfect. So what is the efficacy rate of the law? Zero. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, that bloody period that we call the dispensation of the law, in that period of time, it was a bloody, messy period. I know on this side of the law, we talk about it, and it sounds prim and proper and nice and copacetic, but believe me, if you lived in the day of the law, you brought your sacrifice. If you had sinned, you must bring a sin sacrifice. It was an animal, and if you're not an animal lover, big deal. You had to bring an animal. And if you were or were not, it didn't matter if the smell got to you or you didn't want to have to deal with that thing dragging it to, you had to bring it to the tabernacle, and there you had to bring it to the priest, and there you would watch the priest, because of your sin, you would watch the priest take that animal, that smelly old animal, whatever it may be, take the knife to its throat and cut it. There's no pretty way to describe the law of sacrifice. There was bloodshed. The neck was cut open. The blood was drained. It was a bloody, messy period of time. And even with all of that, it did not make those who offered the sacrifice, it did not make them perfect. He says, if it was a once and done deal, wouldn't they have stopped offering the sacrifice after they offered the first one? If it was just one injection and you're done, if it was one anecdote and you're done, wouldn't it, then they would have ceased to be offered. But no, not so. In the dispensation of the law, those who brought their sacrifices would bring them every year. Why? Because every year that virus of sin would roar back into your bloodstream and you would remember. It was the remembrance of your sins was there. You with me? You got to shout with me a little bit today. I've only had a half a cup of coffee. You do not want to mess with me today. You got to talk back to me a little bit. Somebody say amen. Amen. That sounds good. Keep it right there. We'll be just fine. I'm not beating around the bush, but I'm just telling you straight up. You got to help me preach. Thank you, brother. I'll take a blessing, Lord, even. Yes. I used to get a lot of those when I first started preaching. It wasn't amen. That's right. Bless him, Lord. I'll take a blessing, Lord. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins. How often? Every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls. Here's why. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There was a temporary appeasement for sins, but they were not removed. There was no such thing as remission of sins under the law. Wherefore, when he, this is Jesus now, talking of Jesus, he is Jesus. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. Here we go. What took the place of the goats? What took the place of the lambs? What took the place of the turtle doves? What took the place of those animals in the Old Testament? It was the body that thou hast prepared me. In verse 6 it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. It did not satisfy you, Lord. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering of sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first testament, the first will. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He taketh away the Old Testament that he may establish the New Testament. He taketh away the old covenant that he may establish the new covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant. We no longer bring animal sacrifices. We no longer shed animal blood. Why? Because he took away the old that he may establish the new. I love that. Take away the first, establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. The will, the testament, the new will, the new testament, the second testament. That is where and that is how we are sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. Very powerful word. You need to know the meaning of that word. So by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once twice? Does he have to come back and do it again? Does he have to come every year? How many times? And for who? For all. You get this. This is powerful. I'm telling you, the world got excited over a 95% efficacy rate for a disease that kills less than 1% of the people infected by it. And that's all great. And I'm with you on the bandwagon. Yippee. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ provided the serum for sin that kills every man and every woman, and every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that will apply the blood of Jesus to their lives will not die, but every single one shall live. I'm talking about the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody give him a shout in this place. One time for all. Wow. I got to deviate here. Don't let me lose my place. I want to get back to verse 11 there. This is not in my notes, but let me go here for a minute. Remember the Old Testament? I think it's in Numbers. And I think it's in 21. If I'm right, you can go there. If I'm not right, just pretend like you didn't find it, and I am right, and we'll just pretend. But I think it's in Numbers 21. This is where... The Old Testament church. Remember, they've sinned. They begin complaining and whining. They're complaining about their leader, Moses. And the Lord sends serpents to bite the people. They were bitten by venomous serpents. Those teeth go in there and they inject poison into the people. And every one that was bitten died. Now, it's amazing how when people start dying, people start repenting. It's amazing to me what calamity will do. It will bring clarity to our minds. What we once justified and minimized and blamed others for, as soon as pain hits and death starts hitting, all of a sudden we're clear. All of a sudden that pastor, he's a pretty good man. That church is a pretty good place. Hey, man, you're mad at me 2 weeks ago because I asked you to wear a mask, but then this week I need prayer. He's a good man. I want him to pray for me. Oh, come on, somebody. It's what happened with Moses. They're griping about Moses, complaining about Moses. God sends fiery serpents. They begin to bite the people. They start dying, and they say, Moses, you're a great man of God. Pray for us. Pray that these serpents would be taken away. Moses goes, and he prays, but he doesn't pray for the serpents to be taken away. Moses prays for the people. And God gives Moses the serum, the antidote for the problem. Remember what he told Moses? He said, I want you to take and raise up on a pole. We taught on it Wednesday night, I believe. Was anybody thrown off Wednesday night when I started teaching at 6:30 on the live stream? Well, surprise, I was trying to trick you. I recorded that Tuesday, and you weren't supposed to know. But we blew that anyway. So we had a planning session here Wednesday night, so I recorded it on Tuesday night. But I did not say it was live. I said it was midweek service. I was careful with my words. So I think I mentioned it in Tuesday night's Bible study. But the Lord said to him, lift up on a pole a brazen serpent. Brazen serpent, brass. Now, how do you get a brass serpent? How do you get a serpent made of brass? Because brass doesn't look like a serpent. Well, you've got to take the brass and you've got to beat it. You've got to beat the brass into a serpent. This is likened unto Jesus, by the way. When Jesus, I read it for you Wednesday night, when Jesus was talking about John 3:16, didn't start at John 3:16. It starts up around 12, where he starts to talk as the people that were bitten by the serpent, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That brass serpent had to be beaten into a serpent, just like that's what Isaiah was referring to when he said he was wounded. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, not because of his transgressions. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was wounded for our transgressions. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? He was beaten into the image of sin, and he was raised up on a cross so that all of us who would come to him and look to him could be saved. Everyone in the Old Testament who looked on that brazen poisoned serpent lived. Whether they were bitten or not bitten, when they looked on the serpent, they lived. 100% efficacy rate of turning to the serpent. Do you know where they get the serum for snake bite victims? From snake venom. They take what's killing you and save you with it. Now, I guarantee you, when they started coming up with snake venom serum, you think it was tough to get people to volunteer for this vaccination trial? I got bit by a snake. Well, would you care if we inject some more in you? We think it'll save you. Who was the first guy to say, try it, you know? I guess if you die and you try about anything, maybe. But somebody figured out if you take the venom and you work it just right and you do some things with it, you can take a venom and make a serum. And the thing that's already in your bloodstream killing you, you inject it and it turns around and you begin to develop. Your body is an amazing thing. Your body begins to build antibodies to what's killing you. And what was meant to kill you turns around and saves you. And Jesus Christ became the image of sin that kills you. He who knew no sin became sin, so that those who are sinners can be saved from our sin. I'm telling you, when you look to the cross, when you look to Jesus Christ, when you apply the blood of Jesus to your life, there is a 100% efficacy rate. He who knew no sin was wounded for our transgressions, beaten into the image of that serpent. And now those of us who are dying of sin, hear me, somebody needs to get this today. If you're dying in your sins, you do not have to die in your sins. You can turn to Jesus Christ and you can be saved from your sins. I love that. I love understanding that which was supposed to kill us, Jesus took it and turned around, and that which was meant for evil, now Jesus uses for good. They tried to kill him on the cross, and all they did was produce the serum, the antidote. Here we are today. I can look around this room and I could name you one by one. You should have died. You should never live past a few weeks. I could go around the room. I was talking about Ashley there. Some of you don't know Ashley was small enough when she was born. Her dad could hold her in the palm of his hand. She was so premature. Here she is up here singing for the glory of God. That which the enemy meant for evil, God uses for good. You shouldn't be here because of this, and you shouldn't be here because of that, and the devil tried to wipe you out because of this and that thing in your past and that thing in your history and all those things. The devil tries to turn you around and cause you to remember what you were and who you were and what you've done. But what he fails to realize is that when I look at the brazen serpent, that which was meant to harm me actually helps me, because it's not about who I am or what I've done or what I am. It is about the name of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary. It washes away, it washes away, it washes away every sin I've ever committed. If it doesn't wash away every sin, then it's not 100%. And it is 100% efficacious. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. He's pointing here to the redundancy of the Old Testament law and the sacrifices. Sometimes the very same sacrifices are offered. Why? Because one after another comes in. Oh, I lied. Oh, I sinned. Oh, I lusted. Oh, I stole. Here, I've got to come. Sometimes one after another, the same sacrifice offered for sins forever. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws. Here's the New Testament. Here's the New Testament dynamic of our salvation. The Old Testament, the laws were written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. But in the New Testament, it goes from being such a physical thing to a spiritual thing. It goes from being an outward thing to an inward thing. He says, so this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into, everybody say into, into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins, I don't want to embarrass you, but anybody in here ever commit sins? No, I'm me and about three others. The rest of you lying, you just sinned. And their sins and iniquities. Now, I just told you, I know some of y'all's stuff, and some of y'all know my stuff, and we're human beings, and we might say we forgot, but it's in there. You punch me in the nose, you know, and I'll say, hey, let's forgive and forget, but the next time you flinch around me, I'm probably going to... because I remember that you punched me in the nose. But look at what the Lord says. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He wipes it clean. It's covered by the blood. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. The efficacy of the blood. It's only three chapters into the Bible that we see three very important things. First of all, we see the introduction of sin into the human race, the bite. Was Eve bitten by the serpent, by the way? Not physically, but spiritually. The venom went into her mind. We see the introduction of sin into the human race. Secondly, we see the repercussions of sin in the human race. We see it in Genesis 3 when the Lord begins to dole out the judgment. The curse is given. The pronouncement of judgment is given. Thirdly and importantly, we see God's answer, his antidote, his remedy to the sin problem of the human race. We see it in chapter 15. Now, this discussion of the introduction of sin is an all-important one because the dynamics of its introduction, the introduction of sin, it's the very same dynamic as its perpetuation. In other words, what caused man's fall in the garden still causes us to fall today. So we need to dissect it. We need to understand it. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? We need to understand it. First of all, there was separation. Separation from the source of truth in her life. Eve had become separated from Adam. Remember that God had told Adam, do not eat. And Adam's responsibility was to convey it and reinforce it to not only his wife, but any offspring they might have. And because of separation between husband and wife, the serpent comes to the wife who had not heard firsthand. It begins to mess with her mind. Has God said, well, what God really means? And here's what God is trying to rob you of. I paraphrase, of course. But that was the gist of his conversation. Separation. She separated from the source of truth in her life, Adam. Adam had heard from God. The devil separated her from Adam. When she came to Adam, Adam was separated from God. Because rather than Adam saying, oh, what have you done? God, what are we going to do? Adam listens to his wife who's still chewing the fruit in her mouth. The juice is still running down her chin when he takes, and he did eat also with his wife. And there they are. 100% of humanity upon the face of the earth contaminated, infected, a mess. Separation. Then temptation. She saw that it was to be desired. Deception. the devil caused confusion regarding the truth, hath God said, and man disobeyed God. Sin, the venom, enters the human race. The repercussions are found in verses 7 through 9. I won't read them for you here. You can read them later if you like. I'm in Genesis 3, so you can read them at home. But here's the repercussions of their sin. They were naked. They had lost their covering. It strikes me that they had always been naked, but they didn't understand naked because God was their covering. When they sinned, there was a separation from the glory of God, and they feel naked for the first time. The Bible says that they made aprons for themselves. From the leaves of the trees in the garden, they made makeshift homemade aprons. They attempted to cover themselves. And then they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. For the first time, humanity runs away from God rather than to God, hides himself from God rather than presenting himself to God. God's answer to the problem was found in two things. First, we see the promise of a Savior. It's in Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Savior. When he says the prophecy, when he says, from the seed of the woman, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. This is a direct prophecy regarding the coming of Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's the first thing we see, and thank God for it. The second is found in verse 21, and that is where they stand there in their makeshift clothing. It strikes me that they had tried to cover themselves. And so when you think about it, they made aprons. Aprons cover the loin region, but nothing else. And when the Lord shows up, he says, that doesn't suffice. It appears to me that they had covered themselves just enough that they weren't completely ashamed anymore. It had kind of appeased, it had kind of eased their shame. And it appears that that's the same thing we try to do today with sin. We try to cover it ourselves, take care of it ourselves. We try to ease our conscience just enough, just enough, just enough to get by, just enough that I don't have to hide in shame, just enough that I can function, just enough that, that's why you hear people say, well, I live a good life, well, I try to be a good man, I try to be a good woman. It's our good deeds, our good acts. We're trying to cover ourselves. It's nothing more than aprons, and it might suffice in the eyes of man, but it will not suffice in the eyes of God. And when God appears, he looks at what they've done to appease themselves and says, I must make a statement for all mankind. And that is, first of all, you cannot cover your own sin problem. You cannot invent the antidote. You cannot produce the serum. You cannot invent the cure. It is not in you because you are now tainted by sin. You carry the virus in your DNA. You can't cover your own sin, so I have to do it for you. And secondly, every attempt that you make to do so will always fall short. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even on our best day, in our best efforts, with our best attempts, we all come up short. We're standing before God with nothing more than makeshift aprons. And God says on judgment day, your good works are not enough. Your good deeds will not cover you. What's he looking for? Let me point this out to you. There was no blood shed in the making of aprons that barely covered them. But when God covers them, all of a sudden he produces coats, skins. You don't get skins without blood. And so another statement is made by the Lord God Almighty regarding our sin problem, our righteousness deficiency, he says to you and I, you can't get this covered without the blood. And we see the first statement of the efficacy of blood by the Lord himself, who would slay animals to produce a covering. And from that time forward, you can read it. You see it in every animal sacrifice in the law. You see it all through. It's interwoven in the tapestry of every book of the Old Testament. It's there. It's the types. It's the figures. It's the shadows, all pointing to a day when God himself would come to earth and become that blood sacrifice, the antidote for sin. It's all in him and him alone. That dreadful night of the 10th plague in Egypt, remember? It was typified there. It occurs to me that the other 9 plagues, God requires no action, but on the 10th plague, he does. On the 10th plague, he requires that the people who are to be saved, if you're reading the Old Testament, don't skip over the plagues. There's good teaching in the plagues. The 10th plague is the first glimpse we have, really, of sanctification. Salvation by the blood. Not because we are worthy, not because we are deserving, but because all we did was obey the word of God. God told Moses, you tell the people they are to kill a lamb. They take the lamb and they eat of its flesh. All of it must be consumed. And if there's too much for one household, then they need to share, because you got to take all the lamb. You don't get to pick and choose. You got to eat it all. And then you're not done yet. You take the blood. You save the blood. Because there's power in the blood. Take the blood, Moses, you tell them. They apply it to the doorposts. Each side above, set the pot at the bottom. What does that look like? It's a type. It's a figure of the cross. That night the angel would pass over all the land looking for what? What was he looking for? He was looking for the blood. The angel did not stop at the house to determine your worth. The angel did not stop to look at your pedigree. The angel did not stop to look at your past or your history. Are you with me? This is very powerful. The angel did not stop to bring you into trial and stand you before a board of your peers and ask their opinion about, has he been good? Does he deserve to leave Egypt? All the angel was looking for when it passed over the Egypt land was, is the blood of the lamb applied to the door? And if the blood was applied, the angel would pass on over, and there was life, and there was victory, and there was breakthrough. And the next morning, wherever the blood was not applied, there was death, there was loss, there was devastation. But all the power of the blood. Come on, I'm telling you, the same morning that there were people mourning and grieving and wailing and weeping, there were people who were rejoicing and shouting and getting their breakthrough. Why? The only difference was the blood of the Lamb. Music's coming. Brother Hawkins, that's all well and good and very interesting, but what does that have to do with me? Most important question you'll ever ask is, what does it have to do with me? And by the way, before I close, it's subtle, but it's there. The fatted calf, the The story of the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? It's in Luke 15. A story that has come to represent the return of a wayward child of God. The story of a son who who runs from his father's house and wastes his living. Give me a minute. Ends up in the pen with the pigs. Thinking like the pigs. Living like the pigs. Almost ready to devour the food of the pigs. And he comes to himself. And in verse 21, this is what he said. He says, first of all, he says to himself, the servants of my father's house, they have it better than I. They eat better. They live better. I know what I'll do. I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say to my father. He rehearsed it in his mind. I will say to my father, I've sinned. I'm no more worthy. So he gets to his father. And the Bible says that his father saw him coming and ran to him. And this is what he said to his father in verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. This hit me just recently. It's glaring. Glaringly absent is the father's argument. Dad, I've sinned. How are some of us with our kids? Oh, honey, now, don't talk like that. Oh, honey, don't put yourself down. Oh, honey, your mom is a little angel. Your daddy's girl. The father doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, no, you haven't sinned. Oh, you're not that bad. Oh, you smell great. You look fine. He didn't say any of that. You know why? Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. If he had said that in this story, it would cheapen the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. It would say to you and I that, oh, all we really need is somebody to accept us. You're not that bad. The father doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say anything. Look at it. The only one he has to go entreat or baby or pacify is the other brother. He doesn't pacify this boy. This boy has sinned. He left home. He wasted all of his stuff, and he's come back now smelling like a pig. He's lived out in the world. He's depleted. The father doesn't excuse his behavior. Huh. What does he do? The father said to his servants, you know, the way the Lord deals with our sin problem is action. He did not say to Adam and Eve, you guys are going to be okay. He says, watch what I have to do. Watch what has to happen for you to be covered. He doesn't say to his Old Testament church, oh, just hang on for a few thousands of years. And there's an answer. He says, in the meantime, here's what you got to do. Every time you lie, you got to do this. Every time you commit adultery, you got to do this. Every time you lust, you got to do this. Every time you steal, you got to do this. If you kill somebody, you got to do this. There's a law. I mean, books of laws. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, reminding us of this virus of sin, reminding us until the antidote would arrive. The father says to his servants, my boy, he's not clothed. Bring the best robe, put it on him. My boy, he sold his ring, so you bring a ring. Put it on his hand. My boy lost his shoe, so bring some shoes and put them on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. It's subtle, but it's there. The fatted calf. The kill. The slitting of the throat, the shedding of the blood. Blood for a returned, repentant, depleted child of the Father. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, by which Christ is designed. It's an allusion to the calves offered in sacrifice, which were offered for sin offerings and for peace offerings and for burnt offerings, and were one of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. So Christ has offered up himself freely and voluntarily in the stead of his people. An offering and sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor, which is well-pleasing to him. It's effectual to the purposes for which it was offered, and therefore it will never be repeated, never be repeated. And has hereby satisfied law and justice, is procured peace and reconciliation, and has made full atonement and expiation for all our sins and transgressions, all are covered by the blood of Jesus. Stand with me. Brother Hawkins, I don't know if I can be forgiven. If you can't be forgiven, then the blood means nothing. I don't know if the Lord can ever use me. If you can't be used by the Lord, then the blood means nothing. I don't know if the Lord would let me come back. If he can't let you come back, he can't let any of us come back, and the blood means nothing. But that Father, at the return of his Son, said, kill the calf, shed the blood. My Son is returned. Power, power, wonder-working power in the what? Of the what? Of the Lamb. For his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, but his blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. And his blood, it heals my body, and it sets the captives free. And I'm so glad his precious blood still flows from Calvary. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Cleanses, washes. Oh. In a few minutes, when most of you are gone, we're going to baptize Brenda. We're so excited for you today. The blood of Jesus is going to wash away all your sins in the name of Jesus. Hey, while you rejoice with her, why don't you go ahead and rejoice for you? For your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. And John says, I write these things unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That blood was shed once and for all, and I tell you today, it still flows. I repented and was baptized at 8 years old. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 9 years old. I'm 53. You think I've never had to come back to an altar and ask the Lord, God, I've failed you. I've made a mistake. I've fallen again, Lord. You think I've never had to be there? And if you tell the truth, you've been there too. And we ought to be just as thankful today as we were that first time that blood was applied to our lives. Let's sing. Let's worship. If you're here today and you want to pray, this altar's open to you. Come, pray. Pray at your seat if you like. Stand, kneel, sit, whatever you want to do. Can we have just a few minutes? Let's talk to the Lord today. Let's rejoice. Let's sing. Let's worship. Thank you, Jesus. makes us clean.
There's nothing too dirty.
Nothing too dirty.
That you can make worthy.
He makes us worthy.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Come on, why don't we raise our hands all over this sanctuary one more time. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Hallelujah. The Bible says if you repent of your sins, he forgives you of your sins. The Bible says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what happens when you're baptized in the water in the name of Jesus. Your sins are washed away, removed, never to be remembered against you again. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's that seal that he puts on you, keeps you, changes you. And when the rapture takes place, it's going to rapture you out of this world. Amen. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, please don't leave here today without applying the blood of Jesus to your heart, to your life. We'd love to do that for you. We're going to have a baptism here in just a little while, and you can just get in line right behind Brenda. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to let you be seated. We do need to take care of a little bit of business. It's been a strange year. I guess that's a good word. Weird, strange, uncommon, uncanny, peculiar. We've used a lot of those words this past year. But it's been a good year, too. And so I just want to take a few minutes here and take care of our annual business. I'm going to do it very concisely. First of all, normally we have an election for trusteeship. We have three trustees in our church. Two of them are not here. They'll be in the next service. Brother Ed Bunch and then Sister Clara Axum. And Brother Gary Aylott. Brother Gary is here today. And so their terms run on three-year terms. Every year one of them is up. Every year one of their terms is up, and we have to do an election. That is normally we do that. That's not legally, we are not bound by that. Legally, we could just appoint trustees. And then the way that the bylaws read is that they serve until there is another election. And so the way we're doing our services right now, we're just not able to get everybody here together to do an election. They're all doing a great job. None of them are worthy of being fired. So we're going to let them stay in, all of them. And I was trying to think whose term was up, and I think it was it Clara Axum's? We'd have to look at the records. But at any rate, so next year, So we're just backing the elections up a year. They've all agreed to serve, and we thank them for that, by the way. They were very busy last year as we were looking at property and thinking of getting the loan, which, by the way, we really haven't had an official meeting since all of that took place. But when COVID hit, we were in the middle, literally in the middle of a conversation with our bank about procuring a loan for the property. That was, most of you know what I'm talking about, right across from Arby's. Well, when the virus hit and they began to shut things down, the bank, same as told me, we won't give you the money. You can go ahead and pay to have an appraisal done. We were going to have an appraisal on this property and the property we were looking to purchase and some other things. That would have been expenditures, thousands of dollars of expenditures. And he said, I'll just tell you, you can go through those steps, but we're not going to lend money to a church right now with the uncertainty of the economy. And we understand that. And so there was nothing we could do. Literally, I was asking if they could just put a pause on the offer, just wait on, you know, wait to see what happens with the economy. The president, as you remember, he was talking about a V curve, and I was praying for that. And it did happen. We did have a V curve. But by the time that we saw what was going to happen, another buyer came in and bought that property. So am I live streaming right now? No, you can cut the live stream. Pray for my wife, by the way. She's home. She got her second dose of the vaccine a couple days ago, and her immune system is responding really well to that.